Well, I'm glad to be here one more time, and I greet you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank the Lord once again for the opportunity to be able to share his word with you. And I do want to honor your pastor in his absence, and I don't take it lightly that he allowed me to feed you this morning the word of God. And so this morning, I believe that the Lord wants us to consider our work ethic and whether or not it lines up with his wisdom. Because in this world, we have two kinds of wisdom. We have the world's wisdom and we have God's wisdom. And we also have two kinds of work ethics. One will say, I do the maximum, I do the least for the maximum pay. In other words, that we should work so that we can live a life of ease, that we should work so that we can rest. The other work ethic says that we should give our best and then we rest. So we rest only to work again. So it's for restoration. So today, we will consider the ant and what it has to teach us about God's wisdom concerning work. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go right to the word. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to partake of your word once again. I pray, Father, for every person under the sound of my voice. I pray that you would open up their ears to let them hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. And, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in thy sight. You're my Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are, and this time I'm setting an alarm. There you go. All right, so we're in the book of Proverbs, and the word Proverbs literally means to be like. It is a book of comparisons between wisdom and between foolishness. And the reader has to choose which road he or she will take concerning the subject. So in our text, in Proverbs 6, we're presented with two worlds for our work ethic. One is the diligence of the ant, and the other is the laziness of the sluggard. And we're left to choose which road will we take in our work ethic. So in verse number 6, Solomon begins his comparison by commanding the lazy sluggard to go and consider the work ethic of the ant and be wise. In obeying this command, we will discover two things about the work ethic of the ant. The first is that the ant's work ethic is self-motivated, and the other is that it's diligent. So first, let's consider self-motivation. Solomon observes in verse number 7 that the ant works without a chief, meaning no one to guide them. He works without an officer, no one assigning the task, telling them that they need to go right or to left or what to do. And they also work without a ruler. And that means that they don't have to be forced or challenged to work, or they don't have to be praised in order to continue to work. And so the ant knows what to do, and he does it without being forced or praised. So in studying the ant, consider this. There's three types of ants. There's the queen, there's the female worker, and there's the male. As an example of self-motivation, we'll consider the role of the queen ant. Now, the queen ant and the male ant, when they get ready to mate, they'll do it in flight. And they're the only ones that have wings, so you can tell which ones they are. And the queen mates, she only mates for one period in her life. She holds the sperm in her body. And then what she does is she goes and she finds a location that she wants to settle her nest after she mates. And what she'll do then is she will break off her wings and make an irreversible commitment to that location. And I would have to say that some of us probably need to learn this from the ant, that we have to make an irreversible commitment to the place or to the work that God has assigned to us. So now watch this. In this location, the queen, she produces all of her eggs in the colony that she's going to hatch. And for the queen then, this becomes her one and her only job. And she does it for the rest of her life. And the queen can live up to 30 years. So that's all she does. So now the queen, she knows what to do, and she does it without being forced or being praised. So the ant is also self-motivated, I would say, because it's committed to a God-ordained purpose that is larger than itself. So the ant is not just concerned about their own work, but they're concerned also about the work of those that they are working with. So consider this about the ant. Each ant has two stomachs. The second stomach, which is called the social stomach, they use it to feed the other ants that are in the colony. So they feed the queen and they feed the baby ants with that stomach. The other is that they have small pockets in their mouth. And so as they are out scouting for food, as they pass along other ants, you'll see them bumping heads. And they're not just greeting one another, they're also feeding one another. And they're encouraging one another. And this is what they're saying when they're exchanging the food. They're saying, see, where you're going is where I found something good. So this is a taste of what I found. And so that's what the ant does when he's feeding. And this is another thing. So he encourages his other co-workers. So the thing that was just really amazing to me about the ant is that the first ant that finds high quality food will vibrate her antennas so that her fellow ants will hear, they'll find her, and they'll find the food source. And scientists call this singing. So when they find something good, they sing in their work. Here's the question. When you're working, do you sing while you work? You can ask your neighbor. Do you sing or do you complain while you work? If we take wisdom from the ant, the Bible says that we should sing. So now, every ant in the colony is self-motivated because he's working for a greater purpose than himself. Now, what does this teach us then about our motivation when it comes to work? That we as Christians should not come to work for a paycheck, but what we should do is we should come to work because we have a God-ordained purpose to fulfill that is greater than us. Amen? So this leads to the second observation about the diligence of the ant. In verse number 8, Solomon says that he wants the ant to consider, not only the sluggard to consider it, I should say, not only the self-motivation of the ant, but also the diligence of the ant. And so Solomon observes that the ant gathers and prepares their food in the summer when the supply is plentiful, so that when it's the winter time, the food that is scarce won't starve because the food is scarce. So the ant instinctively knows what to do and when to do it. And he does it regardless of the difficulties that he faces. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that there is something innate. There's an internal mechanism within the ant that causes the work the way that it does with diligence. Consider this about the ant. Each colony has its own scent. And that helps them to easily recognize one another. So then how they behave in their work and who they are, it's indelibly stamped in their DNA. So the ant instinctively knows what to do, and he knows how to do it because it's what was given to him by his God. So someone might be saying then, but how do I find out my God-ordained purpose that I don't know what it is? So how can I work with this kind of diligence and self-motivation if I don't know how to find my purpose? And so the answer then would be, is that I would say to you, consider the God of the ant. Everything that God does, he does it with purpose. So when he created you, he did it with purpose. When he created me, he did it with purpose. So what God does then is he speaks a word, and then he creates us to fulfill that word. So every person in here, every person that God created was created with a God-ordained purpose. Case in point, Jeremiah 1:5 says this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." So everything God creates, he creates it with a purpose. Genesis 1:26 says this, that we were created in God's image. And what that means then is we were created with the character of God inside of us. And we know that God works with a purpose. The Bible says in Genesis 2:2 that God created everything 6 days in a row, and then he rested. Jesus, he works with purpose. Jesus said of himself in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." And so when we refer to Christ's accomplishment for sinners as his finished work, that shows us that Jesus has a diligent work ethic, and he is committed to fulfill his purpose. And it doesn't stop there, because there's the Father, there's the Son, and then there is the Holy Spirit. And so 1 Peter 1:1-2 says that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. By what? The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, that he that has begun a good work in us, that he's going to continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what that tells us then, that even the Holy Spirit, as he's working God's work in us, he has a diligent work ethic. So now, I would say to every blood-washed Christian, every child of God, you have a God-ordained purpose. And that ordained purpose, it's stamped into your DNA, and it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So then the question is, how do I access it? When we internalize the Word of God, and when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is why we have to be able to recognize his voice. It becomes the internal mechanism that enables us to know what our God-ordained purpose is. Amen? And it also equips us to be able to work like the diligence of the ant. So this internal mechanism is what causes the ant to work so diligently. Webster Dictionary defines diligence in this way. He just describes it as being persevering. So the ant, if you observe him, he perseveres regardless of the obstacles or the difficulties that he faces in life. If you ever watch an ant, if he has something bigger than him, he will overcome that thing. He will drag it and drag it, even if he has to drag it backwards. Now, I want you to see something here. Think about it metaphorically. If the ant is dragging something bigger than us, when God gives you your vision, when he shows you even pieces of your purpose, it will usually be something that is bigger than you. And that's one of the indications that it is from God. When you think about it, it will be beyond your ability to do it. But my thing is that you should consider the ant. You need to drag that vision because it's part of your verse, your purpose. You have to drag it until it comes into fruition. Don't let go. Don't be discouraged by the difficulties that you experience in life. So drag the vision, even if you can't see it. Look at that ant. He's walking backwards. You know why? He has faith that God's going to help him to get to the place that he needs to be. And that's how we have to be when it comes to destiny and our purpose and our vision. Now consider this, that the ant perseveres also in preparing for his future, for the next season of his life. And the thing is that he doesn't worry about the things that he's confronted with today. He just keeps on working. You know why? Because he's showing us that he has faith in his God, that I am going to have a tomorrow regardless of what I'm facing today. So Solomon says this. He says, they gather their food in the summer, preparing for the winter. Like ants, we should be diligent. In the summer times of our life, we should store up the word of God in our hearts. You know why? Because if we don't, we will falsely accuse God in the winter time of our lives. Because see, winter is coming. It's coming to the saved and it's coming to the unsaved. Sickness is coming, that's winter. Financial troubles are coming, that's winter. A dwindling ministry is coming, that's winter. Problems with your children, winter. Health problems, winter. No, I don't have any kids, but I'm working with them. But at any rate, oops, the director is here. But marital problems, they're coming. And for all of us, if God should allow us to live, old age is coming. So are you prepared now for the future, or are you worried about your current situations? Because you will take into winter the provision that you're storing up right now in the summertime of your life. So consider the diligence of the ant and be wise. Now let's consider the foolishness of the sluggard. The Hebrew word for sluggard basically means to be lazy. I think that's a better word because we can all understand that. It means to be sluggish or to be lazy. And so the book of Proverbs, it points out two characteristics of laziness, of the sluggard. The sluggard is self-indulgent, and the sluggard is full of excuses. And Solomon observes that the sluggard's life will end in ruins. And I'm going to give you a case in point. So now let's consider what Webster Dictionary, so that we understand what it means to be self-indulgent. It means to be accepted, excessive, or unrestrained in one's gratification of one's own desire. Let me say that again. It's excessive or unrestrained gratification of one's own appetite or desire. So now Solomon points out that the sluggard, because he loves to oversleep, will be self-indulgent. He self-indulges in sleep. So Solomon is not referring to a person who oversleeps occasionally, because we all do that. That doesn't make us a sluggard. But what he's talking about is a person who habitually oversleeps. He doesn't oversleep because he has a medical condition. He doesn't oversleep for any other reason other than to escape the responsibility of work. So, the sluggard, he's not trying to restore himself. Like your pastors, right? Your pastor went away, and the reason why he's gone away is to be restored, but he's restoring to do what? To work again, because that's the mindset of God. He restores, he worked 6 days, and then he rested to show us that we work to rest. We don't rest to work. Amen? So now, this kind of person knows what to do, but he doesn't do it. The sluggard has to be forced, Solomon says, to get up out of the bed. And he has to be forced to go to work. Now, because he loves sleep, that also makes him a procrastinator. And we all procrastinate, so that may be a sluggish way, but it doesn't make you a sluggard. This person, he knows what to do, but he doesn't do it, and he doesn't do it when it needs to be done. So a sluggard is a person that will never finish anything, or he will never start anything. So self-indulgence then, Solomon is showing us, is part of the foolishness of the sluggard. The second observation that he makes is that the sluggard is full of excuses. And so all throughout the Proverbs, you can look and you'll see that there are other passages in Proverbs that will help us to understand some of the excuses that the sluggard will make. And I'll just share a couple of them. And maybe you might find some of your sluggish ways, but it doesn't mean that you're a sluggard unless you do it habitually. So the first thing that Proverbs 15 and 19 says is that the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. So then, to the sluggard, the thorns represents obstacles that block the path to diligent work. This is a person that always sees problems and never sees solutions. It's a person that makes excuses for why they can't do. And the thing about the sluggard is that he thinks he's wise because he thinks in his mind that what he's doing and wisdom is that if you take the path of least resistance, then that's wisdom. But really, what he is lazy. And that road will lead to ruins. Another type of laziness that Proverbs talks about in Proverbs 19 and 24. He says, a slothful man, a sluggard, will hide his hand in his bosom and will not as much bring it to his mouth again. So the picture that Solomon is painting then is that the sluggard hides to conceal his hand in the bosom to say that he has no hands. This is a deliberate act. Because what it does then is it epitomizes the lowest level you can go to in your sluggardness. I mean, what it's saying then is that laziness can get you to the point where you would rather starve to death than to go out and work. You would rather find another way to do it than to work. And so the sluggard will pretend to be helpless rather than to work. So he thinks that it's a great talent to get other people to do his work for him. He thinks that it's wise, but really, he's foolish because that kind of laziness will lead to ruins. But the most insidious trait that Proverbs shows about the sluggard is that they are unteachable. The Bible says in Proverbs 26 and 16 that the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason. So here's the sluggard. He thinks he's right all the time, even when the evidence before him shows him that he's obviously wrong. But because he's so full of pride, you can't tell him nothing. If you're around the person that knows everything all the time, they have an answer and it's nothing but foolishness, that's a sluggard. So he's self-righteous. He has an inflated opinion about himself. And this makes it impossible for him to be counseled out of his laziness. But for the Christian, there's a solution, and hopefully this is not us. And the solution will come too. The point then I want to make is that a sluggard is wise in his own conceit, and his foolishness will lead him to ruins. And this is why Solomon says, if you be lazy, you'll be ruined. There's one last aspect before I close that we have to consider about work, that there is a spiritual dimension to work. And we can look at the Hebrew language in the Old Testament and get an understanding about that. In the Old Testament, the word that is used for work is the same word that is used for worship. Because the Jews understood that the people of God were to keep the laws of God in every aspect of their life. So whatever kind of work they did, they understood that they were worshiping God in that work and in the attitude that they took in that work. So having a diligent work ethic is a form of worshiping God. So whenever our work ethic reflects his character, then we are worshiping. Now watch this. On the contrary, laziness is sinful and evil because it opposes the nature of God. And that's not Bonnie wisdom, that's Jesus wisdom. Because Jesus says in the parable of the talents, he talks about how there were three servants. And he gave one 5 talents, he gave another 2 talents, and he gave another 1 talent. There, the one that had 5 and the one that had 2, they gave Jesus a return. But the one that had the 1 talent, he hid the talent in the ground. And then when the master came back for it, he gave him his talent and he made an excuse. And what Jesus responded about that servant is that Jesus in Matthew 25 and 26 called that servant, or what he did, lazy and wicked. Let that sink in. To the extent that we are lazy, God also considers us to be wicked. So here's the question. Have you been sluggish in your work? To answer this question, I think sometimes we have to broaden the definition of work, because sometimes we could just think about the things that we are assigned to in terms of where we go to collect our paycheck. But we have to broaden it to say that perhaps we're lazy in other ways, because it could be laziness that causes our children to have to raise themselves. So we could be lazy in the way that we're raising our children. We could be lazy in the way that we are loving our spouse, and so now they feel emotionally neglected. And even if you're single, you could be lazy with the friends that you have, because when they need you, you're not there for them. Laziness. You could be lazy in your finances, always thinking about your pleasures, but never thinking about the future. So finances is a place that we work, and that's a place that perhaps we could be sluggish or we could be lazy. Sometimes it could just be in our health. We won't go work out. It could be in our ministry. We won't do what we're called to do, and maybe because there's nobody watching over us. Or it could be that we're lazy in our jobs. If we find ourselves in any of those places, there's a remedy for laziness. And we were singing about this morning. It's what Jesus did on the cross. In 1 John 1 and 9, he says this. He says that if we confess our sins and we repent, and all that means is when it says confess, that word there just means agree with God. Don't try to cover it up. Don't make an excuse. Don't blame anybody else. Just say, God, I'm lazy in this area. Agree with them, whatever that area may be. And then the Bible says that we can repent. And what that says is then we turn and we go in the other direction. And this is my promise to you, because the Bible says that he's faithful, that he will not only forgive us of the things that we repent of in regards to our laziness, but then he gives us a bonus. And the Bible says that he cleanses us of all unrighteousness and cleanses us in ways that we didn't even know we were lazy. So, repent this morning. Turn and go in the opposite direction. And let me help to point you. Let this be your work ethic. Discipline yourself to rise early in the morning and seek the Lord. Let your work be your worship. And how you can do that is you remind yourself every day that I'm working as if I'm working unto God and not unto man. That's Colossians 3 and 23. Let that be your motto when it comes to your work ethic. And then this. Seek God for your purpose, and then work diligently and selflessly like the ant for the collective good, and not just for your own individual gains. And if you're still saying, well, that's too hard, that's too difficult to practice that kind of diligence in my work ethic, then I would say, consider Philippians 2:13. It says that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, if you just show up to work, if you just purpose in your mind that I'm going to get up early, then it is the Holy Spirit that will do the work in you. Amen? So he takes the difficulty out of the process. So now, hopefully, you've exhausted all of your excuses, and hopefully this word has helped you, for not being diligent in your work ethic. But instead, you would consider the blessing of being a diligent worker like the ant, the one that has the wisdom of God in its work ethic. If you do that and you repent today, this is the blessing. To other believers, you will become a source of encouragement. To the dying world, you will be the witness that we have a living Savior. If we have the kind of selfless love that the ants had one for another, then the world will say this about us. By our love, all men will know that we are his what? Disciples. So, as the worship team is coming, I want you to consider, which road are you going to choose today? Is it the road of the lazy sluggard or the diligence of the ant? And my hope is that you will choose the wisdom of the ant. Amen? Amen. Amen.